In early 1998, the country of South Korea was facing a great deal of economic turmoil. Stocks plummeted, the banks were struggling, many people lost their jobs, and the country was about to default on a $20 billion foreign debt. And in response to this crisis, the Korean people donated the little money that they did have, and they gave the government golden jewelry, valuable trinkets, and more. So, and then by mid-1998, the Korean people, and this is mostly average earners, not the extremely wealthy, had given more than $135 million to their government to help them not default on their debt. And I don't know about you, but I just paid my taxes last week, April 15th. I assume many of you did, or your parents did. They get to claim you as dependent still. They like that. And my goal, like most Americans, is to pay the least amount of money legally possible to the government. Anyone else? That's the goal. And let me put it this way. America has a national debt of around $34 trillion. Are you willing to give above and beyond what you owe to help the government pay this debt? Would you be willing to give some of your paycheck, maybe some of your jewelry or cars or other valuables to help the government pay it off? No! At least I wouldn't. Maybe you would. I don't know. But my sense of loyalty, and probably yours too, to the government does not extend to a willingness to give more money than I absolutely have to. The Korean people, though, were willing to sacrifice their personal resources for the good of the nation. You and I and many Americans aren't usually willing to do that. And this is the difference between a strong group society and a weak group society. A strong group society's core conviction is that the group takes precedence over the individual. Whether that group is a family or town or government or religious community, the group comes first. A weak group society, which modern America is, the pervasive cultural orientation is what social scientists call radical individualism. The individual's dreams, goals, rights, freedoms, and personal fulfillment and destiny take precedence over the well-being of any group to which we belong. This is the way you and I and many of us have been socialized since childhood. It's why it's surprising and maybe even a little shocking hearing the story of the Koreans giving their own money to the government. It's hard for us to fully understand. And it's in part, it's why it's hard for you and me to understand the world of Jesus and the early church. Because Jesus and his followers lived in a distinctly strong group society where the health of the group, not the needs of the individual, received first priority. That's the world the Bible was written in, and it's why the word personal savior actually appears nowhere in the Bible. Or why Paul refers to Jesus as our Lord 53 times and my Lord one time. In referencing this, Joseph Hellerman, professor at Biola University, writes this. He says, Paul's overarching concern in his ministry went far beyond the personal spiritual pilgrimages of his individual converts. Paul's driving passion was to establish spiritually vibrant, relationally healthy communities of believers in strategic urban settings throughout the Roman Empire. That's why most of Paul's letters were written to communities in Colossae or Ephesus or Philippi and more. He was teaching them what belonging in community looked like in the way of Jesus. Because we were made to belong within community. Why? Why is the way of Jesus to belong within community rather than live individually? There are many places we could go in Scripture to explore this, but we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up there. I'm going to read for us Ephesians 4 verses 1 to 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul is writing from a group, from prison to a group of believers in Ephesus, made up of Jews and Gentiles, people from different backgrounds, different beliefs, and they had different practices. And Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You see, Paul in chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians has laid out the gospel that Jesus has fulfilled the law, died on the cross, resurrected from the dead, and has welcomed all people into the family of God, no matter Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, free. And the only proper response to all of this, to all that Jesus has done, is to live a life worthy of the calling that we've been given. But what does a life worthy of the calling we've received look like? Verse 2 tells us, Paul says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. This word be in the text is better translated to become. A more accurate translation might read, become humble and gentle, become patient, bearing with one another in love. Just last week, my son Judah, 4-year-old, was being pretty rough on a costly toy. In the future, just don't buy 4-year-olds expensive toys and you won't deal with this. My wife kindly asked him to calm his body and play gently a couple of different times, and he didn't listen. And so from another room, I come storming in, and I give him the eyes and the finger, the pointer finger, right? And I just say, stop. You know that? Maybe you had that happen to you before. That's not what Paul is doing here. It's the opposite. I expected immediate results from Judah to stop playing with the toy in this way. But Paul isn't doing that. He's not saying, be kind, be patient, and you better love each other. There's so much more grace in Paul's words than that. What Paul is saying is, over the course of your life, become humbler and gentler. Become more patient and loving. As you follow Jesus, become kind, compassionate, and forgiving. That's what he says in Ephesians 4, verse 32. Become more like Jesus. Do you hear the grace in the text? The expectation is not to be perfect right away or always, but to continue to become more humble and gentle and patient and loving and compassionate and forgiving and kind. Become more like Jesus over the days and weeks and months and years and decades of your life. That's what a life worthy of the calling you have received looks like. Not a zap from heaven, but a day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year of becoming more like Jesus. So if you're wondering if you're living a life worthy of the calling you have received, ask yourself, am I more loving than a year ago? Am I more patient than I was in high school? Do I extend compassion more readily to the hurting than I used to? Am I quicker to forgive than I was at the beginning of the semester? Or seniors, ask yourself, do I look more like Jesus than I did when I started as a freshman? And if you are slowly and steadily becoming more of these things, you are living a life worthy of the calling that you've been given. But how? It's my question. How do you and I become more like Jesus over the course of our lives? Well, Paul begins to get at this and tells us in verses 3 through 6. Listen to verse 3 again. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. Fully apply yourself. Paul is conveying the importance of what he's about to say. But not just the importance, he's also conveying that what I'm about to say is going to take some work. It's going to take some effort. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Great Omission, says this: grace isn't opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. Here's the reality: you cannot earn your salvation. It is a free gift of God that you receive from Him, that He initiates. However, it does take some effort to become like Jesus. It takes some work and some effort to become more humble and loving and gentle and kind. It takes some effort for the fruit of the Spirit to overflow out of your life to other people. It takes effort to live a life worthy of the calling you and I have received. It won't just happen by chance. Just like if you and I were to decide to run a marathon, if we were to wake up tomorrow and just do it, it wouldn't work. I might get 2.8 miles, maybe further, I don't know. It wouldn't go very well. It would take training, it would take effort, day after day, week after week, month after month of running, of training. And the same is true in our spiritual life. It takes training. It takes effort. And the best place to put forth effort to live a life worthy of the calling you have received is with other people. In community. Listen, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For Paul, unity with brothers and sisters in Christ was of utmost importance. And Paul is in line with Jesus here as well. Do you know the last prayer that Jesus prayed before he went to the cross in John 17? He prayed for you, and he prayed for me, and he prayed for all future believers. And what he prayed is, I pray that they all will be one. That they will be unified in me. Why? So that the world will know that you sent me. So that they will know that you love them. That we would be brought to complete unity. And Dort, for unity to take place, we must belong within community. You cannot have unity without community, without other people. We must make every effort for unity within community. That is the best way to become more like Jesus, more kind and humble and patient and loving. Because we were made for community. We were made to value others above ourselves, not looking to our own interests, but each of us to the interests of others. As Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, we were made for the opposite of radical individualism. We were made for others, for the group to take precedence over the individual. We were made for this because ultimately this is what God is, because God is one. That's Paul's argument in verses 4 through 6. You can look at it again. There's one body. There's one spirit. We're called to one hope. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. And this idea was radical because all non-Jewish nations had multiple gods, but because God is one, the God of heaven and earth, who made himself visible in the person of Jesus and gave us his Holy Spirit, you and I and all believers are called to be one in community as well. And here's the key thing. Oneness does not mean sameness. Just as harmonies are different notes that make one beautiful sound, you and I and all believers are unique and different, but we make up the one body of Christ. We make up our campus community. We are male and female. We are engineers and farmers. We're athletes and musicians, black and white, Republican and Democrat. We're Reformed and EV free and Baptist and more. We are the body of Christ, the church, and we were made to belong within community. Ultimately, so that you and I would become more like Jesus. And listen to what Paul says a few verses later. He says this in Ephesians 4, verse 13. He says, and when we reach unity, we will become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There's that word become again. Paul keeps going, verse 15. When we reach unity, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. When we belong within community, we become mature. We will experience the fullness of Christ together, and we will become more like Jesus, more humble and patient and kind. Because it's within community where we are formed and forged. Because community, living with other people, doing life with one another, does something to us. It creates the soil for us to be transformed. Because within community, we are confronted, we are freed, and we are grown. And there's so many more things community does, but let's dig into those ideas for just a couple of minutes. When we belong within community, belonging within community confronts our selfishness. Here's the reality. When you live in community, whether that's roommates or families or marriages or friends or church, you will be disappointed. Someone will miss your expectation. Something will not go as you hoped it would. Something will go differently and go down a different path than you think it should have. Let me ask you, has the year gone with your roommates or friend group exactly how you pictured it would in August? No. Maybe. If so, great. I hope. I don't know. No. There's probably been disagreement, disappointment, misunderstanding, some drama or hurt along the way. You've probably thought something like, why did they do that? Like, leave those dishes in the sink. Anyone? Why did they say it like that? How can they actually, do they actually believe what they're saying? What? Makes no sense. But it's in those very moments where community exposes us. It exposes our inward bent, our selfishness, our self-centered demand that people say, think, and do things like we do. However, it's confronting our selfishness that helps us become humble. Because in community, you will realize that there are other good views besides your own. That there are people who bring different gifts to the table that aren't yours. And that there are ways to accomplish things to get at the same goal, even though it wouldn't be how you would do it. Humility is a fruit of belonging within community as our selfishness is confronted. Belonging within community also frees our anxiety. C.S. Lewis wrote, "People are forced to bear burdens they were never meant to bear because they now must find truth themselves rather than rely on tradition or those in authority over them." And I might add, or those they are in community with. You and I were never meant to decide where to live, what college to go to, who to marry, what job to take, or any other decision on your own. You and I were never meant to get everything done, completed, or achieved on our own. However, the radical individualism in which we live says we do, or at least it makes us feel like we have to. Our culture, and often Dort, and I'm a part of it, promotes the twin gods of achievement and accomplishment above anything else. We value productivity and efficiency. But as you know, and as you're experiencing right now in this season, this leaves you feeling anxious and fatigued, feeling like everything is on your shoulders to accomplish and achieve. And this is where belonging within community frees our anxiety. By having others to bear the burdens with us. Paul says this is the law of Christ, to bear one another's burdens. That means you got to let people in, invite them into the decision-making process, let them help you express your need. But it also means you have to lift up your head from your own world to begin to see the burdens and needs of others. And you're called to bear those burdens. Because as you do, you will be freed from your anxiety and released to look to the interests of others. I'll invite the band up. You see, if you're anxious or stressed right now, which I imagine is like most of the room, go serve someone. Put someone else's need above your own. That's the single best way I know to cure our stress and anxiety and fatigue. Lifting your head from your radical individualism and looking to the interests of others. And finally, belonging within community grows our grace. In every relationship or community, there's a fall story. Something's broken. You're betrayed or you betray. You're hurt or you do the hurting. And it's easy to run from community. It's easy to not stick it out. It's easy to crush community in retaliation. And it's really easy to see people's faults and blame them. However, when you stay, when you bear with one another in love, as our text calls us, you begin to grow in grace because you are required to give grace to community and receive grace from community. And as you do that, you will see people's character grow. You get to see them become a new creation before your very eyes, and you become a new creation before their eyes. It's worth sticking it out. Because when you stick it out with someone, like my wife and I have stuck it out for the last 10 years and we have a long way to go, we get to see one another move from anxious, paralyzing shame to setting the captive free. As my wife has moved from as wife, mom, pastor, and friend, or she's gotten to see me move from performing pastor to vulnerable husband, and it's not because it's easy, and there's been lots of grace given and received in hard moments, but as you stick it out with people, you get to see them transformed and become more like Jesus, and you will do the same. So, Dort, we were made to belong within community. Let's make every effort to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received within community, to push back against radical individualism within community, and to become more like Jesus within community.